Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for our great salvation. We thank you for your word that you preserved for us so we might be able to study it. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that teaches us your word. And we thank you tonight, Lord, as we open up the book that we might fellowship around it, that we might realize that God gave the word to us so that we could understand it, that we don't have to have a PhD and a master's degree and all that stuff, but he wrote his word for us in such a way that we could understand it. The biggest problem that we have today, Lord, is that we don't believe it. We take it and we let someone else tell us what it means rather than letting you. So we pray, Lord, as we study your book, that we will do that, that we will let you speak directly to us and tell us exactly what you're saying, because we can understand it if we'll just take it that way. Thank you again for the folks that's in the room tonight, and we pray as we fellowship together that we'll be edified from your word, and we'll be careful to give you the praise. For we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, as we've alluded to, is a continuation kind of Acts chapter 9, and this is a point in the book of Acts where a change is made. It's unfortunate so many in the world today read the Bible and have a problem with the idea of you saying anything about change, or if you say anything about there's more than one gospel. And yet the Bible speaks clearly on those issues, and so there's no reason for us to not just believe what the Bible says. But there is clearly some things that are different as we get into Acts chapter 10 here, as we see the issue of the Apostle Peter going to a Gentile. Again, if we would take the verses to mean what they say, we'd realize that it's out of order at this time for him to go to a Gentile. Some of the men that was in that little flock there in Jerusalem had been to proselytes previously, but to go out and take the ministry to a Gentile at this time would be out of order. And so what we want to do tonight is look at this significance of this thing of Peter getting this vision and go into a Gentile. So what I want to do is run over a few things for you to think about before we pick it up in verse 17 and start our study tonight. And there's some things listed that I want you to think about. Because Peter going to a Gentile is a very significant, it's a turning point, or continuation of a turning point in the book of Acts. And there's a purpose for it, and a very important purpose. And we want to try tonight, if we have time, to look at that. But we've listed some of the things that we think are important for you to realize, and I hope that you'll write these down and think about them tonight as we go through this study. The first one is this. This issue of Peter going to Cornelius, or actually him getting a vision about Cornelius, and Cornelius also getting a vision and sending for Peter, is actually the way it happens. But there is something important about this. And the first thing is to remember this. A lot of people have their timelines and they try to put the chronological order down, and I'm not sure that I have that right, so you can study that out for yourself. But I believe firmly that when Peter gets his vision to go to Cornelius, that Saul of Tarsus has been saved for 3-4 years. And so we need to understand that this thing that takes place with Cornelius transpires after the Lord has already made the statement to Saul of Tarsus that he's going to send him to the Gentiles. So God's purpose for going to the Gentiles has already been revealed, and it's been revealed, as we saw in Acts chapter 9, through Saul of Tarsus. And God's purpose, as we looked at that back there, is clear. Again, that is not something other that's according to the commission in Matthew 28. But we also notice this. We said something about the issue of Saul's conversion, that it was very important. So I want you to turn back to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to remind you of the fact that Saul of Tarsus' conversion was unique. And if we can remember this passage of Scripture and keep it in our mind as we look at the issue of Peter going to a Gentile, then we'll kind of keep a frame of reference there with the idea that the gospel's already gone to the Gentiles, but Peter is being sent by a special vision at this time to go to a Gentile for a special purpose, and we're going to see that in a few minutes. But we want to notice this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16. Now, we've read this before, but the purpose here is to understand that the conversion of Saul of Tarsus was unique. It was something totally different. He was saved by the gospel of grace of God on the Damascus Road. Nobody preached to him. Nobody was sent directly to him. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he appeared to Saul of Tarsus. He struck him down and saved him by his grace. And so this verse of scripture will explain his conversion. And we need to remember this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Paul says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And certainly that was a description of Saul of Tarsus. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that word there, chief, doesn't mean he's the worst sinner that ever lived, but he was the first to be saved. He's the head of this group that's saved in this particular way and at this particular time. In verse 16 it says, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, there's the same word as chief, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So when Saul of Tarsus is saved, that pattern is put in place. And following that, then Peter gets this vision and goes to a Gentile. So he's not the first one. I know even the Scofield Bible talks about Peter's second use of the keys of the kingdom. Well, Peter didn't use the keys of the kingdom as it had to do anything with Saul of Tarsus. He was not on the scene at the time. It was a totally unique thing, and it was the first in that line. And so it's a pattern for us today to understand God's grace and to separate God's grace from the teaching of the law and also the teaching of the kingdom. Now, another thing that we need to see that's significant about this conversion here of Cornelius, and we learn for the first time that there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Again, when you tell people about changes or there's no difference between things, they don't even see there is a difference. And yet the Bible is just full of information about the fact that the nation of Israel was to be God's people. There's a verse of scripture back over in the Old Testament back there. I didn't write it down. I can't tell you where it's at right now, but you know it. And it tells us that the nation of Israel is never to be reckoned with the nations of the world or the Gentiles. They're always to be separate. And they're to be the head and not the tail. And so all through your Bible, you find a difference between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. If you'll hold your place there in Acts chapter 10, but flip over to Acts chapter 15, we'll find a few years later that the Apostle Paul comes back to Jerusalem here and meets with Peter and these men, and they talk about some issues that's going on. But this statement is made. Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. As they were having this conference to discuss how the Gentiles were going to be handled and how that they were not to be put under the law. But this is a statement that's made in there, and you need to remember this. Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God, the word of the gospel, and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. He put no difference between us and them. This is the first time you have that issue listed. And this is Apostle Peter talking about him going to the Gentiles. By the way, in verse 7, when he says that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, he's talking about those Gentiles in Cornelius' house, not the nations of the world. But those Gentiles were there in that house, in Cornelius' house, that were saved at that time. So that's the Gentiles that he's talking about. But the thing I want you to see is this. He says at this time he put no difference. This is something that the Apostle Peter learns when he gets this vision and he goes to Cornelius' house, as we're going to see. So it's very important to understand that issue. There is always in your Bible, in prophecy and all the way up to Acts chapter 8 and to this point here, where we find out when Peter says there is no difference. Paul tells you there is no difference, but the problem is, in Paul's message, he's talking about something entirely different. In the church today, the body of Christ, the issue of nationality and even gender and race and anything else, all that is done away with, because we're talking about a spiritual entity. The church today, the body of Christ, is a spiritual organism. And it is made up of Jew and Gentile, so there's no such thing as a Jew or a Gentile in the church today. But as long as you're dealing with prophecy, as long as you're dealing with God's purpose for this earth and his plan for this earth and putting a nation of people on this earth, that's going to be Israel, and there's going to be a separation between that and the Gentiles. If you'll turn over to Romans chapter 15, even the Apostle Paul, some probably 20 years later from where we're at here in Acts chapter 10, writes describing the situation with the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes a statement there. It's very important. A lot of people read it, but never again, they just don't read the words exactly as they are and catch what he's saying. In Romans chapter 15, we're going to read verses 8 through 12. Romans chapter 15 and verses 8 through 12. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That was his earthly ministry. It was to the circumcision, and it was always the fulfilling or the confirming of the promises that God had made back there to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those men back there that he calls the fathers. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles, and notice the next words, with his people. With his, what is he talking about when he says his people? He's not talking about Christians. He doesn't separate Gentiles from Christians, but he does separate Gentiles from Israel, his people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. You know, there's something that verse of Scripture I bet you've read many times, but never really thought about it, because, you know, the church today teaches that the Gentiles today that are saved in the church are going to rule and reign with the Lord on the earth, and they're all looking forward to that. But, you know, the Bible doesn't teach that. And that verse right there says something that's real clear. Look at verse 12. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. Doesn't say reign with the Gentiles, because the Gentiles are not going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And him shall the Gentiles trust. When he sets up that kingdom, it's going to be for the nation of Israel. This land over there is going to be divided up into those 12 tribes, and they're going to rule this earth, the whole entire earth, not just the land of Palestine. But we need to understand that there's a difference. As you read through the Bible, look at that thing, that separation between the nation of Israel, God's people and plan for this earth, and the Gentiles that are going to be living here on the earth with them. In the kingdom, it's taught real clear in several places that the nation of Israel, that land over there, is going to spring forth and blossom and so forth, and it's going to be a great change is going to take place, but also that the Jews are going to live off of the fatness of the Gentiles. They're going to have to bring their offerings and their sacrifices and stuff over there for the nation of Israel to live. But it's going to be a glorious time on the earth, don't get me wrong. But we just need to make the separation where the Bible makes it and not make it where it does not. So the Bible teaches us clear that there's a difference until we get to this point right here now. And so Peter says God has made a difference. God has changed something. And so we want to go on to number 3. Now, The third thing that's so significant about this thing is Peter did not go to Cornelius under the Matthew 28 commission. A lot think that he did, but as I said at the beginning of the lesson tonight, that Peter could not go to the Gentiles at this time under the Great Commission. When the nation of Israel is saved and they're placed into that kingdom, the only place that the nation of Israel will go to is the Gentiles. Because their ministry is going to be to evangelize this whole world, and they're going to be the source of blessings to the Gentiles. But that was to take place after the nation of Israel was to be saved, and you can read those commissions back there, and it's real clear that he has to do that in a certain order. Number four, Peter did not go to the Gentiles because Israel had accepted her Messiah and kingdom. The nation of Israel had not accepted the kingdom. They had not accepted their Messiah. They had rejected that. And so until they had accepted that, then the apostles were not supposed to go to the Gentiles. Israel has rejected her king. And so it's not the fact that Israel has risen up into that place that they're supposed to be, but it's the fact that Israel has fallen. And so when you go to the book of Romans and you read especially the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, as Fred has just taught us, how that the nation of Israel has fallen, and it is because of that today that the riches of the world are going to the Gentiles. And so it's not because Israel is saved and obtained to that he was looking for, because they had not. And number five, this could not be the next step under the Great Commission because the apostles had not finished their work in Jerusalem. The apostles under the commission were to stay in Jerusalem, and we know that that is the case, even though the great persecution there that we've read about in the early part of Acts was so terribly bad. We know that those people that had got saved and come there on the day of Pentecost, that the persecution was so bad that they had to flee. And Saul had just run them all practically out of town, but not the 12 apostles, because they understood that everything was to be centered there in Jerusalem. And when the kingdom was set up, then they were to spread out from Jerusalem. But their work was not finished there, so they were not at liberty at this time to go out under the Great Commission. If you look in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, there's one of the accounts of the commission. And we don't have the time to go through all this because we've done it before, but just to remind you this, Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 1, as we started our study, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we get another account of the commission, which gives us a little more clarity to that order and the fact that the nation of Israel is to be saved and then they're to go into the world. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth," and in that order. And so as we study the issue of that kingdom and the nation of Israel, we understand that Israel has to be saved, they have to be given the kingdom, and then they go forth and operate under the kingdom. And so it had not happened at this point in time. So Peter's going to this Gentile was not under the Great Commission, or it's not the next step under the Great Commission. Another thing that's important, after Peter goes to Cornelius, none of the apostles ever go to the Gentiles. Now, again, I've told people that over the years, and they say, "Oh, that can't be." But yet, let me challenge you to look in your study and find where that Peter or any of those 12 apostles go to any more Gentiles after this point in time. After Peter goes to the Cornelius, and we'll see that in the next week or two, but when he goes there to the house and he gets saved, he goes back to Jerusalem. And when he gets back there, he has to give an account of why he's gone to a Gentile. Because they understand, that little flock back there and those people back there, remember that they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they have the gift of the Holy Spirit. They understand the Word of God, and they understand the order of what they're supposed to do. And so Peter goes by special commission, not by the Great Commission, so-called, but he goes by that commission. And so when Cornelius is saved and he goes back to Jerusalem, he doesn't go preach to any other Gentiles that we find out about. And in fact, if you remember, we read a while ago in Acts chapter 15 when we said that Saul, or Paul, as he's known by that time, comes back there to Jerusalem and has a second meeting with Peter and those men. It's about the issue of their gospel, what God is doing today, and the difference between the gospel that Peter preaches and that Paul preaches. And they make an agreement. And maybe you've never read that or never thought about it, but let's turn over there to the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is Paul's account of a lot of the things that we've been reading about here in Acts. Luke presents it as the fall of Israel and what's going on with them. And then Paul comes along and he will fill in the information about what really is going on in his ministry during that time. But remember during this meeting, and Paul goes back there, and this is what they conclude and what they agree to do. And they make this issue official. And Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7, and we'll read 7, 8, and 9. He said, but contrariwise, in other words, after this conference and the meeting and stuff, he says, they didn't tell me anything I didn't know, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seem to be the pillars, now by the time we get here, we've even made a change in who's in charge there in Jerusalem. But anyway, it says, when they perceived the grace of God, or the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen. Now, who is the heathen? That's the Gentiles. And they unto the circumcision, and the circumcision is a Jew. So they made it official here, and they shook hands. That's the way you made an agreement, and that's as official as you can get it. And so what they agreed was that when they understood that Saul of Tarsus had been given this commission, and now he's Paul the Apostle, and that gospel that he's preaching out there is working. It's doing some mighty things. The Gentiles are getting saved. And Peter is going to verify that because of the fact that the Lord gave him his special commission and let him know that the Gentiles were to be saved now in spite of the nation of Israel. So it's official, and Peter and those apostles, they say, we won't go to the heathen. We won't go to the heathen. And so we say that there's after this meeting, there's none of those 12 goes to the Gentiles. Another thing is that we need to see the significance about this of Peter going to Cornelius. Because God sent Peter this special vision, later on, he's going to be able to testify of what of the fact that God is saving the Gentiles, and he's going to validate the ministry of Paul to the Gentiles. And so God is letting him know something, and he doesn't give him a lot of the details, as we'll see when we get in there a little bit into the verses. The Lord only tells him through the Spirit to go to Cornelius' house and doubt nothing, but just to go. And so after he goes and this takes place and so forth, he begins to see and understand that the Gentiles can be saved, and he can explain it. And the conclusion to the answer is, well, what was I that I could withstand God? He had to do what God told him to do. But because of this special vision, God is equipping Peter as the head at this time of the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. He has still, remember at this time, he has the keys of the kingdom and he's in charge there at this point in time. And so this validates Paul's message to the Gentiles, and later on we'll find how important that really is. Another thing is Peter's experience with this gives Paul's ministry official recognition in Jerusalem. When he goes back there and stands before those men, remember, he's gonna be called to account of why did you go to the Gentiles. And so he's going to be able to tell them about this thing, and he's going to validate to those men there Paul's ministry. In Acts chapter 15, again, let's go back over there and look. This is later on at that very meeting. See what Peter has to say about Paul's message there and so forth. Acts chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 5 and read down through verse 12. Acts chapter 15 and verses 5 through 12. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, that's talking about the Gentiles now, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now that's a verse we need to look at some more when we get a little further along. But notice verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now Paul, again over in Galatians, gives you some more detail about that in Galatians chapter 2. And we read some of that just a few minutes ago, but let's turn back there, Galatians chapter 2, and start in verse 1. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. We see that this takes place at his second trip to Jerusalem, and it's 14 years later. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read the first 9 verses, even though we've already read a couple of those in there. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in comforts added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the uncircumcision, or to the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. So there's an issue here of Peter experiencing this with Cornelius that validates Paul's ministry when they have this conflict, and it gives him the recognition of who he really is, so that the Gentiles back off and don't give him, or pardon me, the Jews back off and don't give him quite so much trouble. Well, Peter's ministry to the Gentiles takes place, again, as we said at the beginning, after Saul's conversion, and it's important to understand that. I asked you this question also last week when Peter gets this vision on the housetop and he goes over to Cornelius. Had he already met with Saul of Tarsus in Jerusalem, as we talked about back there in Acts chapter 9? We know that Saul of Tarsus, after he's saved, he spends 3 years in Arabia and he comes back to Damascus. Then he goes into Jerusalem and he spends 15 days with Peter. I believe that that takes place after where we're at right here. Because Peter seemingly knows nothing about that issue. As you read the details, and we're going to start with that right now, turn to Acts chapter 10 and start in verse 17, and we're going to pick it up. It seems as you read this and study it that Peter, at this point in time, is completely void of understanding anything about the fact that Saul might be out there teaching the Gentiles. Because when he gets this vision, he's totally in doubt about what's going on. So let's pick it up in verse 17, and we'll read down through verse 23. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him for Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So here we have now, picking it up after Peter gets this vision. And we talked about that vision that Peter gets about the sheep and about the animals that's on it. But the question is this. In verse 17 it says Peter is there, and he's considering this vision and what's going on, but it says he doubted in himself what the vision should mean. Well, we know that if this was according to the commission and everything back there, and should be working right according to prophecy, that Peter would have understood this, but this is something different. This is a special vision, a special commission given directly to him. And so it's something or another that he doesn't understand. At the same time, or just prior to this, I should say, Cornelius also gets a vision, and he's supposed to send men over there to Joppa to get Peter. And so when Peter gets there, the Spirit announces that the three men that are come to get Peter, and they announce it to Peter. And so when Peter goes down, and the Spirit has told him to go down, because he says, I sent them, but he says, doubting nothing. Now, in verse 17, it says that Peter doubted in himself. So God realizes that he doesn't understand, because the Lord has not told him anything other than just these words that we read here, and that is that these men have come, and he doesn't even know why they're come there for him. And so he says, the Spirit does, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Peter goes down and he greets them. And then what he does is he asks them, why are they come for him? What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And then Peter invites them after they declare. There's three of those people that come from Cornelius. And When they explain to Peter about Cornelius and who he is and how he's a good man and that he fears God, and especially that he's of good report among all the nation of the Jews. And then they let him know that God spoke to this man by a holy angel and told him to send for Peter, which would be at this house. So then Peter invites them in to lodge with him until the next day. Now, some might say, well, wait a minute here. Now, they're not supposed to go to the Gentiles, but here comes the Gentiles, and what's the first thing Peter does? He doesn't understand exactly why they're there, but he invites them to come in his house and to lodge with him. Notice that in verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. So what about a Gentile? What about a Gentile lodging with a Jew? We say that there'll be the separation there and so forth, but here Peter invites him to come in. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, actually there is no law that I can find anywhere that would forbid a Jew from entertaining a Gentile in his home or a stranger. If you'll come back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, and look at verse 34. And you can read the whole of the chapter and back through there and look at some of the laws and things they were forbidden to do. But you just need to look at this one verse to get this fact that it was nothing wrong, there was not unlawful for a Jew to invite a Gentile or a stranger to come in and lodge in his house. And Leviticus 19 and verse 34 said, "But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So they were to take them in and let them dwell with them and to love them. So we realize that there are some qualifications, but the fact that Peter let those people come in and to lodge with him at a time didn't break any law. So let's come back to Acts chapter 10 now and look at the further issue. And that is that what did Christ teach the apostles about the law, itself? Some would say here, well, at this point in time, the law is not in effect. But we've read nowhere at this point in time that the law is not in effect. We don't find out about the law being done away until we get over in the book of Romans. But here we clearly the law is still in effect, but there's not a law that says that Peter cannot invite a Gentile into his house. So there is a little bit of a problem that we're going to run into in a few minutes. So let's ask the question here. What did the Lord teach these apostles about the law? If you turn back to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Now, I tell you what, before you get there, let's go back, because I missed a verse. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 20. Hold your place in Matthew 23 and come back to Leviticus again. Because we said there is a problem with what's going on with Peter. And we want to go back to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 25 and 26. Leviticus chapter 20. And it would help if I'd get in chapter 20. And read verses 25 and 26. There is something going on that's a problem, because that's what's wrong with Peter. He saw this vision, and he's doubting what he's seen because of knowing the law. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verses 25 and 26, he says, "Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beast and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean." Now notice verse 26. "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." So when Peter gets his vision about the unclean and the clean, and the fact that God says don't call anything unclean, it's clean, Peter remembers some of these passages of scriptures, I'm sure, because remember again that he's been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and so he has also the Spirit to help him as he understands these things. So when he gets this vision about the unclean animals and the Lord tells him to eat, that means that the Lord has removed that thing from him, and so he has a problem with that, because he knows that the law is still in the force, and he knows he's supposed to keep the law. So now, if you've got your place over in Matthew chapter 23, we'll come back over there and we'll show you why we said that we know Peter and those men back there understood that they were still under the law and they were supposed to keep the law. In Matthew chapter 23 and verses 1 through 3, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." That means that they sit under the authority of Moses and the law, and they teach that. "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." But they were the teachers of the law. They were the ones that were in position for the disciples and the apostles to listen to. And the Lord says, when they teach you to law, they teach you those things back there. You're supposed to observe that and to do it. So when Peter's thinking about this unclean beast that he sees, and the Lord says to eat that, he has a problem with that. But he also remembers what the Great Commission says. And the Great Commission, we use the word so-called because we don't believe it really is the Great Commission. There's five commissions. But in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, the Lord, just before he ascended up to heaven, said this. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That end of the world is the end of the age there in that time. Now, notice what he says, teaching them to observe all things. Well, Matthew 23, he had just told them to observe the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were teaching from Moses' seat. And he says, you remember these things, and you teach people to observe all these things whatsoever I have commanded you. So in the commission, they were actually to teach the law. So when Peter again gets this vision, and the Lord says, don't call those unclean things, don't call them unclean. Whatsoever the Lord has cleansed, you know, it, don't call it common. And so Peter is having a problem with that. Now, let's come back to Acts chapter 10 and read a few more verses. And pick up how this is going to play out. Acts chapter 10, verses 24 down through verse 29. Acts chapter 10, verse 24 down through 29. Verse 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. So Peter brings those men into his home. They lodge there. The next day they start traveling. Now, Caesarea is probably not very far. You can look at it on the map, but maybe 40 or 50 miles. And how long it takes them to get there, I don't know. But then on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So when Peter gets to Cornelius' house, he's got a houseful waiting for him. Verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, now listen to this, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common are unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I have asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Peter still doesn't know what's going on here. He doesn't know why the Spirit has sent him over to Cornelius' house. But I want you to notice what he says. First thing he does is he does not allow Cornelius, a Gentile, or anyone else to worship him and fall down. The Lord did, but not the apostles or not men. And so the first thing he tells him is, stand up, don't worship me, I'm a man. But then he gives this in verse 28, ye know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Well, now we ask ourselves this question, where do we find that in the Scripture? And why does Peter say that it's unlawful? Well, you know, you can go back there and you can look again, and I can't find anywhere in the law where it says that he can't come into the Gentile house. Yet Peter says it's unlawful. Well, then why did Peter say this? Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever tried to figure out why it is Peter says it's unlawful when you can't go back there and find? Now, we know that there's other things about eating together and certain foods and stuff that were separated from the Jews. It was called unclean. They couldn't eat that. But in this vision that Peter sees, it's God is showing him that unclean animal is representing the Gentiles. And he's telling him that's to be removed. You don't call them common or unclean anymore. Peter still doesn't quite get that. But why did he say it's an unlawful thing when we can't find the verse of Scripture? Well, you know what? We said there's back there in the law and stuff, we can't find a verse. But you know what? We can find a verse. And we know why that Peter said what he did. Remember that Peter is still operating, as far as he's concerned, under the Great Commission. If you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 10, you get the first account of the commission that's given to those 12 apostles. And there's something another that they were told real clear. And it's not been changed to this point. It's being changed right now with Peter. But before this, it had not been changed, and Peter still understood this. And that's what he's quoting. If you come back to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, the Lord has just called out his 12 disciples. He's commissioned them. He's called them apostles now. And you see their names there in the first four verses. And then in verse 5 he says this, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them." What's a commandment? That's a law, isn't it? "Saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." So when Peter goes into that Gentile house, he quotes that scripture. He doesn't quote the scripture there, but he says, you know, it's an unlawful thing. And when you go back into the law, you can't seem to find that. But people forget that they're still operating under this great commission at this time. Saul of Tarsus, or Paul as we know it, won't operate under that, and we see that change takes place. But you see why we say that Acts chapter 9 and 10 is a great turning point, a change. It's constantly changed. There's some things taking place here where God is going to send the salvation to these Gentiles. He's granted repentance to life to the Gentiles, but not through the nation of Israel, outside of the nation of Israel. You can't find in the book of Acts, as we go through it, what it is he does to create that situation. But when you go to Romans to Philemon, you find something called the revelation of the mystery. And we find that issue of the church, the body of Christ. And that's the thing that God sets up now, and he puts the Jew and the Gentile. He removes every distinction between them, and they can be saved in that. Again, though, that's not what's happening with Cornelius. But there is a change taking place here. All right, we'll pick it up there next week in verse 30 and go down through there and finish looking at this issue, because there's a lot of stuff here in chapter 10 with Cornelius' conversion that you need to get and to see. And I hope and pray that you'll just read the verses, because basically that's all we do. We believe them in just what they say. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that you preserved it. And we thank you that you've given it to us without error, so that we can just read it and study it and believe what it says. We've asked the question many times to people, why do you believe what you believe? And Lord, we know that there's so many people today that read the verses and then what they say about them is not what you said. And so we pray that you would help us and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit to just simply take your words and to do what you've told us to do, and that is 2 Timothy 2:15, to rightly divide those words so that we can be an approved workman and we can have a ministry that will bring honor and glory to the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For one day we're going to stand before him and give an account of what we've done with that. So we thank you, Lord, that you preserved your word. We have no excuse. We have everything that we need to be able to be that ambassador and to serve you in a way that would do exactly what you would have us to do. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise now, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.